Many of you recognize me. I'm Gary. I'm an elder here at Riata. And every once in a while, you afford me the opportunity to stretch a little bit. And so I appreciate this morning that opportunity to give you the word that God has been recently placing on my heart. And hopefully will allow me to give it to you this morning. If many of you remember, if you were here last week, Carney talked about the Sabbath. And he gave some considerations to it that mainly said that in the last 30, 40, 50 years, overall the Christian observance of the Sabbath, the priorities given to the Sabbath, the feelings about the Sabbath, had all started to grow a little bit lax. And so that sent me home thinking and wondering, how important is it for the people of God to get together? And if it is important, what is it that God intends from these types of gatherings? So I talked to some people, and I gathered a long list of reasons why people would give for not wanting to attend a gathering like this. And so, as I looked at the list, I began to wonder, could a church look at the list like that and make a few changes? And so the excuses would go away. Maybe we could have a no-excuse Sunday. Okay? But in preparation for something like that, some things would have to change in the church. So let me go through and give you just a few examples of how we might meet some of these excuses. For those who say, Sunday is my only day I can sleep in. Well, maybe we could put cots in the foyer and allow them there. For those who came in and say their eyes are just too tired from watching TV on a Saturday night, we could supply eye drops. Okay? For those who felt, if I ever came to church, the roof would probably fall in, I think we could give them steel helmets and have them sit right in this place. For those who think the church is always too cold, that's easy. We can provide blankets. And those who think it's too hot, we could provide fans. For those who like to seek God in nature, maybe back in there, we could put up some trees and grass and let them feel like they're in nature. Or we could, for those who say, when they come, Carney's much too loud, we could provide cotton balls. And for those, of course, who say they can't hear him, then we could provide hearing aids. And the last example is, we would always have to have Christmas poinsettias or Easter lilies. Because some folks have never been here without seeing those. Eh? Now, I know those sound a little frivolous and come around, but if you made those kind of changes, do you think the attendance would go up? Do you think their heart is really based on a decision like that? A decision that really boils down to, if I am not getting enough out of it, then I'm out of it. And I wondered, is that an appropriate view? Is that how God would view it? And so this morning, I have the first slide. Return. I found a passage in Hebrews I'd like to go through. It's Hebrews 19 through 25. And we'll discuss the provision, the privileges, the promises, and the provocations that God has set for a gathering like this. The scriptures will be up on the board, but if you don't follow along in your Bible, the Black Bible, you'll find the passages on page 1007. Okay? So before I begin, though, let me pray. Let's return there. Dear Heavenly Father, This morning is an eventful morning. This morning is a time when your family, your church, can gather together and worship you. And so this morning, Lord, I would like to take the passage that you laid out to me and open up so that your words could flow through me and to those here in assembly, so that we could learn more of your glory and your grace in providing a gathering like this, and be more abundant and fruitful through participating in a manner that would please you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're going to do this morning. In your name, amen. So the first couple verses, verses 19 through 21, talks about the provision that Jesus, that God has made for a gathering like this. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God." So he says in these verses right off the start that what he has provided is, could be classed basically, as he says, an entrance into the holy place, an ability to enter into the very presence of God. A new adventure. Because you see, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, fellowship was there in the mornings. Adam and Eve and God met, they walked together, they had fellowship. And then sin entered the picture. And sin created a need for God to expel Adam and Eve from his presence, and a barrier to be placed so that man could not now approach God. All efforts to get to God on man's part could not penetrate that barrier of sin. It became an impenetrable barrier until, as this verse says, through the blood of Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross, through his resurrection and turn to heaven, that barrier has been broken. Access to all that who would believe in him is now available. Access that is available anytime for all time. Access that replaces things like worry and guilt, anxiety, condemnation. It's replaced, he says, with bold confidence. Let me ask you this morning, does the thought of approaching God, coming into his very presence, does that excite you? Do you feel like, I'm ready to march in? I am confident of exactly what I'm going to do when I get there with God. Or do you, like I do sometimes, get a little wobbly need thinking about, what have I done this last week? What have I not done this last week? Is he going to really let me come back into his presence? This morning, this verse is telling us, just trust him. Just believe that access is there, that through him we can have full and confident access to God, not because of what we've done, not because of what we've not done, okay, but because of what Christ has already done. It's been done, this blood has been shed, and that access to all who believe is available anytime, any place, to all of us. In essence, we may now march right into the throne room of God. We have that kind of access. In the last part of these verses, he says the second thing he has provided. He says that as a great high priest, Jesus is now serving in that capacity. If you look at what a high priest does and what Jesus is there with, we have a divine advocate. An advocate who is continuously ministering for us, continuously praying for us, continuously seeking our good on a continuous basis. See, when he died on the cross, shed his blood, and was resurrected, he provided access. He provided to every one of us a daily advocate, one who is rooting for us, one who wants to draw us into that presence. And so after the provision, after hearing that we have access, after hearing we have an advocate, how does he expect us to respond? Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, the access is there. It's been provided. Jesus has done all he can to make it happen there. And now he exhorts us. Believe in me, accept my privilege of faith, and draw near to me. Take the steps to come close to me. I'm looking to fellowship with you. I want to be with you. I want you to be with me on a daily basis. Now, the letter of Hebrews and these verses were written to a church that was formed mostly by early Jewish converts who'd spent most of their life growing up in the Jewish faith. And though the message of coming and drawing near to God may seem like we talk about that all the time, what a startling statement it would have been to them. As you see, throughout their history, throughout everything that they had known as in the Jewish faith, the word was exactly the opposite. When God took them out of the nation of Egypt and brought them through the wilderness as a nation, remember the story where he stopped them around the base of Mount Sinai, and he invited Moses up and gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And then through Moses, God said, I will show my power to the nation as a whole. In the clouds and the darkness and the thunder and the lightning, I will speak to them. But they must obey the following succinct directions. They were instructed basically in no uncertain terms that they could not draw near to God. They could not even touch the mountain that God was on, much less attempting to go up into it. See, for God's people, throughout their history, to attempt to come near to God, to touch anything that was holy around him, would have meant certain death. That sin had a barrier that was impenetrable, and the sin of man and the holiness of God could not exist together. And so for their own good, they were told to keep their distance until God gave them a promise. And he told them one day, one is going to come. One day that one is going to come and forever will conquer sin and death and penetrate the barrier. Well, that one did come. Of course, Jesus came. He lived that perfectly sinless life, offered himself as a sacrifice, and was raised up to life as our Savior. In essence, the old way was gone. He provided a new way, a living way, a way without barriers. Now, through the grace of God, the command is completely different. It's completely opposite. The privilege is ours. Jesus says, I am the way. Just believe in me. Come in The way is open. Draw near. But how many times do we often respond in a way that says, maybe I prefer the old way? But when he calls and he says, come in and draw near, we might say, hold on, Jesus. Give me just a minute. I need to go out and get busy and maybe put a few things in order before I should be able to come into your presence. Or maybe I need just a few more works so that I can make my ledger look a little bit better, and then I can be in a right standing with you, and then you'll accept me into your way. Jesus looks at that, and he gently answers, everything that needs to be done has already been done. The barrier is gone. Draw near and fellowship with me. This weekend, yesterday, I had the privilege, and Vannon and I celebrated our 45th anniversary, wedding anniversary. And if you had been friends with us over those 45 years, and you saw me drawing near to Vannon only when I wanted dinner, or wanted the house cleaned, or wanted someone to put the kids to bed, would you think we had a loving relationship? Do you think that I had drawn near in the way that love would have me draw near? See, often we see draw near, and we draw near when we're in trouble. We draw near when we want something. And those are times that God wants us to draw near. But he also says it's so much more. It can be so much more. It could be a relationship that you can enjoy your fellowship with him. He can enjoy his fellowship with you. He loves us, and he wants us to love fellowshipping with him. He wants us to be there on a continuous basis. When we're good, when we're bad, when we're happy, when we're sad. God wants to be there. God wants us to draw near. And as believers, we can do that confidently, boldly, because he says our hearts, in the last part of that verse, our hearts have been sprinkled clean from the filth of sin, and he has washed and renewed our lives. He has provided a washing that no mere man or any animal sacrifice could ever provide. He has provided the way to remove them through the blood of Jesus our sin in front of him. He has broken the barrier, and we can be there. And it's a washing, a provision that only a loving God, full of mercy and grace, could ever provide. Privilege of faith, drawing near. Move to verse 23, and we'll see the promise. Let us hold fast the confessions of our hope, and without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Again, these words were written to early Jewish converts who on one side had the Jewish faith persecuting them for leaving the church, as it were, and they had the Roman government persecuting them for being a new sect that would take and detract from the Romans. On a daily basis, they were going under trial. On a daily basis, they had a hard time. On a daily basis, they had a life like ours. They were being, on a daily basis, tempted to return to their former ways. Tempted to stop believing in God's promises and to walk away from the whole thing. It was much easier when it was like before. These are tough times. And the writer of Hebrews says to them quite succinctly, Don't do it. Don't walk away. Don't abandon your hope. Don't waver. Don't give in. Don't give up. Hold fast. The same words he tells us today when we're in a similar situation. See, the world has not changed all that much. During our trials, our hard times, our lonely times, the world still says, put your hope in this life. The world will tell you, treat all hardship as an abomination. Consider all pain as an unwelcome intruder. Regard all difficulty as only being the result of a weak faith. The world would say the whole notion of putting our hopes in what lies ahead in the life to come, in a Savior's promises, well, that's just ludicrous. How in the world are you going to preach a story like that? You will never be able to market it, and it surely is not going to bring in a crowd. Yet, this is the message that Hebrews and the Bible as a whole has given us. It is the very thing he asks us to do. He says it is the mark of a true and genuine faith, an ability to hold fast without wavering, to continue to believe in the promise, and even when we cannot see them, to hold them. So why do we do that? What is it that allows us the ability to keep believing? The last part of that verse. Because you see, the promise giver is also a promise keeper. Because God is always faithful, has been, will always be. Because that is who God is. That is who is asking us to draw near. That is the one who is asking us to believe in Him, that His promises will hold true and they are forever. So up to this point, we put out that God has provided access and advocacy. He's invited us to draw near with our faith and promised hope through a God that is faithful. But in my life, and maybe in some of yours, sometimes, especially during the hard times or the painful times or the lonely times, we lose sight of that path. And sometimes begin to drift elsewhere. On our own, in that drifting period, we begin to draw not near, but apart from God. Our grip on hope seems to be slipping through our fingers. And it's specifically in those times that we all face, God says, kind of an interesting word, He says, I would like you to provoke each other. Turn to verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up, or in some translations, provoke, motivate one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. He draws in the center part of that He wants us to consider, to stir up so that each other, it's a little different than some of the rest of the Bible that talks about us providing and seeking love and good works. But he says, I need you to make sure that that person sitting on your left, the person sitting on your right, that they have love and good works. What is love and good works? What does the Bible talk about in love and good works? Quite simply, the Bible calls love and good works the external fruit, the sure sign that God's joy and love is abounding in any individual and overflowing to others. And as would be expected, that fruit abounds the fullest when we are closest to God. In John chapter 15, he says, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is the one that bears much fruit." When they're close to God, the fruit will be there. Conversely, when we start to draw apart, that fruit doesn't ripen as quick. The fruit doesn't quite show up. During my hard times, my love seems to grow a little bit colder. And my desire for doing good works for others, well, that's awful low on my priority list. And I expect it may be the same for some of you. We've all been there. It's not a good place to be. So let me take you to another verse in Luke. The time that Jesus observed a similar weakening of faith, hard time in one of his disciples, and looked for his prescription. So we'll be up on the screen here, but Luke 22, 31 and 32. A little bit of background of when Jesus said this and who he said it to. Jesus had just performed the Last Supper. They had taken the bread and the wine and passed it out as communion, like we will be taking a little later today. Judas had left to go betray Jesus, and he had the 11 remaining. And he took Peter aside, for he recognized that in just a few hours, the disciple that who may have displayed the greatest and strongest sense of faith in Jesus throughout his 3-year ministry was going to be tried, and he would fail. He would deny Jesus 3 times. And Jesus, knowing this, took Peter apart, and he starts off with a recognition. He calls him Simon, the name before the great faith, an indication that Jesus recognized that his faith would be put on trial and that it may grow weak. It may look like it's being sorely tested, just like we have faced at times. But he recognizes and he provides words of encouragement. He says again, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, that he might tear your faith apart, that he might destroy you in any which way he can. I recognize that. I know you're going to go through it." But he then comes and he says, "But I have prayed for you. I know it. It's going to be difficult, but I'm going to be there with you so that your faith may not fail, okay, go completely away." And then he didn't say, "And if you come back," he says, "when you turn, when you get through this and have relied upon me and see what I have brought you through and restored you," he didn't say, "go out to the mountain and celebrate, go preach it, whatever." He said, "strengthen your brothers. Take that sore time, that time when your faith was fully tested, the time that you were wondering what this thing is all about, wondering how do I get out of it." And Jesus is there continually today praying for us as an advocate. He's bringing us through it. And then he says, "look around. There's someone on your left. There's someone on your right. There's someone you know deeply that's going through or just about ready to go through a similar trial. And he says, take that experience, take that fullness of life that you've experienced by going through that yourself and how much I've helped you, and go strengthen those. Okay? I have a plan for the other side of that trial. And if you look at statistics, okay, Jesus did this for one and then asked that one to do it for 10. If one of us pulled alongside and helped just a few, and those few turned around and helped a few more, and a few more, we would be in a completely different place. See, just as Jesus observed Peter and his actions and his responses, he's asking us to do the same thing. He says, consider your brother. Now, consider is a small word, but it has such a big meaning. It means to perceive clearly, understand fully, consider closely. It means being in each other's, or at least the few around you, their lives, so that you can understand when and how and why they may be going through a hard time. Or you maybe see some deteriorating fruit and be there to help before it happens. Okay? And then he says, if you recognize that in someone else, take action. Spur them. Okay? Somebody, we have some people in here that ride horses. I've never ridden a horse. Okay? But I'm told that spurs can basically hit the side of the horse and get him to change direction just a little bit, to get him to go on the path that he should be on instead of maybe running across the wilderness. And sometimes it's just a gentle spur that'll get a person or a horse to change direction. Sometimes the horse may be a mule or acts like a mule, maybe a bit stubborn. And that spur has to dig in a little deeper. Okay? That's what God is saying he needs us to do. He needs to have us involved in each other's lives in such a manner that we can help each other return to the path that God wants us to be on. A path where faith is flourishing, we drawing near, and hope is evident. And he says, it may be a gentle hug, it may be a little nudge, or it may be, like he says, iron sharpening iron, which is two pieces of metal hitting together hard enough to change something. In a loving manner. So imagine just for a moment, what would it be like if each of us invested just a little bit more time in just a few others sitting around us? To take some time to know them just a little bit deeper, to know when they might be prone to wander or when they might just need a bit of encouragement, and pull alongside and provide that hug. Provide that spurring if needed. The sad fact is, we don't often operate like that. We tend to operate more like a game of football. And to me, as I looked at it and saw the description this week, football has 22 men on a field in desperate need of rest, and 22,000 people in the stands in desperate need of exercise. Okay? That's the church. God did not design a gathering, a family, a worship service where it was a spectator sport, where we simply show up, receive the ministry, give an offering, greet a few acquaintances, and then go home thinking and talking about whether or not it suited our taste, touched our emotions, or met our needs. You see, God desired so much more for us as a family. He desired that we come in gatherings, in a large gathering like this, a small gathering in a small group, or even one-on-one coffee time, and approach it by loving each other. To know each other well enough that we could discern when encouragement and strengthening or spurring is needed. And loving enough to take action with that person. And maybe the tougher part, being open to receive that action than someone else who might be helping us. Without that, left to our own, it's kind of like an ember being removed from the fire. It's too easy for our love to grow cold, our faith to slip, and hope to drift away. Close to the end here, and I need to give you a confession. Okay? It's easy to read and understand fully what God intended for me, for you, in coming together. Far too often in my life, I was the last one in the door and the first one out. I heard the preacher. I got my mark. But the thought of having to extend my hand to know someone in this church, to know someone in general, meant I had to come out of my shell. That was scary. To be honest, that is still scary. Okay? But God didn't say, if you happen to have a little bit of introvertedness, a little bit of uncomfortableness, that you can't know someone well enough to be there to help. And so this morning, I hope that I haven't led anyone else down that path. But I'm going to close in giving you the opportunity to stretch onto that path. This morning, I'm going to ask that this next week that you find someone and encourage them. Let them know that they've impacted your life somehow. Let them know that they, whether it be a, something as simple as a smile, something as simple as greeting you each time you've come in or come out, or that you've seen their faithfulness in working somewhere, somehow, and it's meant a lot to you. Encourage them. Hopefully face to face, but if that's too much, as you go out the doors where you pick up the communion cups on either side, there's a box of these. Okay? It's a simple blank card. It's got a scripture verse on the front, which is great to show that it's you're thinking about God, but it doesn't relate to necessarily encouragement. Take one or two or three of these and a few of the envelopes, and take that little bit of extra time and write someone. You could hand them the card and run away. Or you could look at the church directory and send it to them. Find a way to let somebody else know how important they are in your life. If you want to go just a little bit beyond that, invite somebody out. Invite somebody over to coffee, to lunch, to dinner. Okay? And do that meeting intentionally. Find a way to get to where you share what God is doing in your life. Or ask them, invite them to share what God may be doing in their life. And then hopefully follow with a prayer for them, or better yet, with them. And I think those small steps from wherever we are could get us to a point where this body, this time, could become so much more important. It could become the avenue of strengthening each other, an avenue of receiving God's full blessing and being back on the right path. Let me pray.